Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to this time where we have the privilege and thankfully still the freedom to open your word, Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be suggestions, it wouldn't be ideas, but Lord, we would see what it is. It is black and white, and it is truth, not just for some day in the past, for all days, including the future. And Lord, I pray that as we study and as we hear, that our convictions and our beliefs would be a sweet sound in your ear. Lord, we know that there are so many people who are fighting for our attention and fighting for our time. Lord, may you alone have it all right now. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. As you're being seated this morning, I want to encourage you to actually open your Bibles to two very specific places. In the New Testament, the book of John chapter 12, and in the Old Testament, the book of Joshua chapter 1. Now today, I want to give you a little bit of a visual illustration to begin with. It was about 20 years ago that I had the privilege of pastoring my very first church. That church wasn't large in size, and it was very remote in location. And one of the things that I had to do every Sunday morning when I showed up is I had to arrive with my sleeves rolled up. Not just because it was hot, not just because it was dusty, but in that small little church where I would show up every Sunday morning, there was one first duty or first initial item that had to be taken care of. When I walked in the front door, the first thing that would have my attention every single week is that I had to unclog the toilets. That's what I had to do. And so I always arrived with my sleeves rolled up because I knew the first thing that I had to do could get messy, and something that most likely was clogged or stopped up had to become unclogged. I got some news for you today, church. We're going to unclog a toilet today because there is some stuff that is happening in the church of Jesus Christ. There is stuff that is happening around those who would call their believers in Jesus that needs to be eradicated. It needs to be eliminated. It needs to be removed, and it can be summed up in one simple word. It's called compromise. See, compromise, by definition, means to take an eternal truth and to trade it in for a temporary satisfaction. What is happening in our culture today is those who claim to know the person of Jesus, they claim to know the name of Jesus. More often than not, it appears that they are trading the eternality of him and his word for the accolades and the praise of man. We've become a culture of compromised Christianity. What's the antithesis to that? It's called courage. In fact, if you were to ask me today, as a pastor, what is the one thing other than belief, other than faith, what is the one thing that the church of Jesus Christ needs to rise up with and possess more than ever? We need some courage. We've had enough compromise. We've had enough of the cowards. We need some men and some women and some boys and some girls who will be courageous. And you say, now what does that mean? Well, the definition of courage is very simple. It means to possess strength, bravery, and boldness. See, compromise is to possess weakness, running from the battle and not speaking or addressing the situation at all. We've got enough compromise. What we need is some courage. And when we come to John chapter 12, there is, in my opinion, the perfect picture of courage. It's a man by the name of Lazarus. Now, most of us know Lazarus from chapter 11. It's that famous story where Jesus finds out that this friend of his by the name of Lazarus has been sick for 2 days. He stalls for 2 days with his apostles before going to Bethany. They discover that he is dead. There's a famous conversation between his sisters and Jesus where he says, do you believe? And she says, oh, I believe one day he'll raise. Jesus, in verse 25 and 26 of John chapter 11, says, he that believeth and is dead, yet he shall live. And he that believes, yet he shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what he asked her. And then later on, we see that story where Jesus goes to that tomb. He commands them to roll away the stone. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, most of us think that's the end of the story of Lazarus. Oh, no, no. For here in chapter 12, we have Lazarus at a meal in Bethany with one Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Because at the end of chapter 11, it said that those religious entities, those that were in power, wanted to take the life of Jesus because he raised Lazarus from the dead. See, Lazarus could have been a man of compromise. He could have said, you know, I've got plenty of years left in life. I've got a family at home. I tell you what, I'm glad he raised me from the dead, but I'm just going to go do what I want to do when I want to do it. Let me show you what happens in John chapter 12 in the person of Lazarus. It said, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. See, Lazarus did not settle for a compromise. Lazarus was a man of courage. He was willing to be seen and at the table with the very man who was the most wanted in the community. It says, then they took Mary, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. She anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and he bare that was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. Now notice verse 10. But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on him. That is a picture of courage. Why? Not just that he was with Jesus and sat with him, but knew and was willing to put his very life in danger, because it was better to be with Jesus than to be with the world. We have a choice today. We can either be people of courage, or we can become like so many. We can be people of compromise. The question is, how do we do this? And so what I want to do today is just kind of unpack the definition of courage. How do we have strength? How do we have bravery? How do we have boldness? Let's begin with strength. How do we possess, as believers in Jesus Christ, how do we possess strength versus weakness? How do we have courage versus compromise? Look at the very first verse. Lazarus, which had been dead. You cannot debate it. You cannot question it. When you get into chapter 11, he was dead. In fact, Jesus declares to his sisters that he's going to raise him from the dead. And his sister somewhat wisely said, but Lord, he's been dead 4 days. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, he stinketh. He's not just dead. I mean, he's like really as dead as you can get. I want you to understand, in order for us to possess strength, in order for us to possess courage, we got to have a certain attitude. You know what that attitude is? We got to have the attitude of Lazarus. We've got to be willing to die to ourselves. We've got to be willing to say, I'm dead. I'm dead to this world. I'm dead to what it has to offer. I'm dead to all of the ambitions. You notice that soon thereafter, he sat with Jesus, because what Lazarus understood that very few people in our world do today is this, that heaven is infinitely better than earth. Here's our struggle. We've created such a utopia in our culture, many people don't want to leave earth because in their minds, heaven can't compare. But Lazarus understood that there is nothing this side of heaven that can compare to the next life. He rendered himself dead. Now, I will confess to you today, one of my favorite movies, it's a sports movie, is entitled The Replacements. For those of you who have never seen it, it's a football movie. It's a movie about a group of men, in fact, very wealthy, spoiled professional football players who decide to go on strike. They go on strike in the middle of the season, and the owners have decided that they're going to bring in replacement players or scab players to continue the schedule. The story of the movie is about these players who never were, who finally had a chance, or those who had been injured early in their career that got to come back. And it's a group of misfits who make up the team. In the course of the movie, they get to the very last game. It just so happens that the team that's being focused on, if they win the last game of the season, they get to go to the playoffs. The team in which they're playing, if they win, they get to go to the playoffs. It's a winner-take-all game. Here's the problem. The other team, they all decided to cross the line. All the Hall of Fame or future Hall of Fame players, the all pros, the million-dollar athletes decide they're bigger, they're stronger, they're more experienced, and they're going to be playing these amateur replacement players. Does that sound like being a Christian in the world today? You ever feel outnumbered, outmatched, outfunded? And yet here, the coach, right before the last game, he rallies his players together, and I love this scene where he informs them this will be the last game they ever put the uniform on. This will be the last game that they ever play. They've got four more quarters, and listen to what he says. He says, for you, there is no tomorrow, and that makes you very dangerous people. Listen, Christian, for you, there is no tomorrow. Listen, the word says the Lord could come back at any moment. The problem is we spend so much of today preparing for tomorrow, we've got to remember, like Lazarus, there is no tomorrow for us. He rendered himself dead, and that should make you a very dangerous person. So what are the actions? What goes along with that strength? If we render ourselves dead, if we declare this world has nothing that can entice me anymore, what are the actions that go along with that? Turn one page to the left. I want you to see what Jesus says when he raises Lazarus from the dead. Beginning in verse 43 of chapter 11, it says, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I know many of you are aware of this. Can you imagine if he had forgotten to use his name? Everybody who was dead would have come. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. See, in Jesus' day, the way which they prepared a body for burial, kind of a primitive form of our formaldehyde and processes, is they would pseudo-mummify that body. They would take cloths and ointments and oil, and they would wrap it as tight as they could. Here's the thing I want you to hear in the parallel, Christian. That if you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, render yourself dead to this world, much like Lazarus pictured himself, you understand that the longer you keep wrapped up with whatever the world promises you, the quicker you're going to suffocate. If those grave clothes had not been taken off of him, he would have suffocated. He had to allow the image that others had for him, the ideas they had, the popularity, the wealth, the materialism, the accolades, he had to allow that to be taken off. See, before he went to the grave, he was beloved by his community. The day he got out, they wanted to kill him. You understand, those grave clothes have got to be taken off. I remember the story I heard some years ago. Famous pastor and leader, you know him as James Dobson, Focus on the Family, tells the story. He was on his radio program and he was bragging about yesteryear. He was bragging about his days in college where he had entered an amateur tennis tournament at the college that he went to and he had won the championship. He was his college's amateur tennis champion and he was bragging on it. A couple of months went by and he had a visitor that came to his studio. It was a current student of the college of which he was an alumni. He had come to pay him a visit, and he had a special gift with him. He had that trophy that Dr. Dobson had won as a young student. And he came, and he said, Dr. Dobson, I wanted to present this trophy back to you. Dr. Dobson said, I guess they're renovating or they're doing whatever. He said, son, he said, how did they let you take this? He said, it was easy. It was in the basement of the student center. I just took it. See, you understand that we think about these accolades and all this. The world will forget you as soon as you walk away. And the problem is we have so many Christians that are so consumed with what the world thinks about them, they have no strength. They're walking in weakness. They're in compromise. There is no courage. But yet Lazarus, here in John chapter 12, he not only sat with, he stayed with Jesus. That's a picture of courage, not compromise. See, the second definition of courage, not just strength, is to be brave. It's to stand in the face of possible danger or whatever comes in opposition. And it says here in verse 2 that though Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. He made the conscious decision to be a man of courage versus a man of compromise. How do we find that bravery within ourselves? How does that occur? Well, I think we've got to have a very specific attitude. And to show you what I mean, I want you to turn back in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, we find the Israelites through with their wilderness experience. They're about to enter what we know as the Promised Land. Now, let me remind you of the tale of the tape of this experience. When they go across the River Jordan, there's battles such as Jericho and Ai and all these other entities. In every situation, they will be outnumbered, outfinanced, and outmatched. Don't you remember when the spies came back? And they said the grapes were the size of melons and the men were the size of giants. And 10 of them said, there's no way. And Caleb, older in his years, said, just show me the hill. We can take it. So here is Joshua going into the Promised Land. The Lord knows they're outnumbered. The Lord knows they're outmatched. The Lord knows they're outfunded. They've got chariots. The Israelites don't. They've got weapons. The Israelites don't. In fact, when they go to Jericho, they've got a wall surrounding them. And the Israelites are completely exposed. I want you to notice what the Lord says to the Israelites beginning in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Joshua. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Listen to verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance of the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt make thy way prosperous. Then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. Now I want you to understand the attitude that a believer in Jesus Christ should possess, one of which the Lord reinforces here. The attitude is that that which is to be obeyed and that which is to be observed is not the latest fad or opinion poll, but whatever the word of God says. Notice what he said. The Lord said, if this book of the law will not depart from your life, you will have success and you will be prosperous. Now, I want you to think in real terms here of what the Lord was asking the Israelites to do. For the very first major battle is what we know as the Battle of Jericho. What did God tell them to do? He told them, though you're outnumbered, though they've got more supplies, for 6 days, I want you to march around the city one time. On the 7th day, I want you to march around 7 times, and then I want you to break out the weapon of all weapons, the shofar horn. Blow the horn, and victory will be yours. How many of you would have consulted a second opinion? How many of you would have said, Lord, I love you and I believe in you, but you're about to get my whole family killed? You understand that's the same attitude that we need to eliminate today. See, it's the attitude of compromise that says, God, you don't understand. I can't say that. I got a family to take care of. It's an attitude of compromise that says, I can't take that position. I've got an income to make. You realize that not one single one of the Israelites lost their life in that battle. Why? Because they did whatever God told them. That was their attitude. If the Bible says it, so be it. Yet the attitude of compromise is, well, what's the latest poll? Or what are people saying? See, the Lord said, if you want to be successful, if you want to be prosperous, if you want to have things go your way, just do what he says to do. Now, I want you to think about how well this went for the Israelites. It doesn't matter if it was Jericho, the Battle of Ai, the Hebusites, the Gibeosites, or any other ites. Read the rest of the story, and the Israelites won every single time. They were outnumbered, they were outmatched, and they were outmanned. Yet why did it happen? Because their bravery was not in their swords. Their bravery was not in their chariots. Their bravery was not in their finances. Their bravery is that the Lord of Lords would fight the battle for them. See, that's the attitude of a courageous believer. The compromiser, or shall I even say, the coward says, well, I need to protect something over here. So how does this attitude turn into an action? I want you to notice back in Joshua chapter 1, what the Lord tells them in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given it unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now, I want you to know that I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I don't have a degree in it, but I took a lot of it. You know what the word every means in Hebrew? Every. The Lord says it doesn't matter if you're in your house, if you're at school, if you're at work, if you're out in the community. It doesn't matter where you are. He says, if you obey my laws, every place your foot goes, I'll take care of you. Now notice verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of my life. As I was with Moses, I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. See, when we talk about putting that bravery into place, it doesn't mean just coming to church and getting excited. It means that wherever our foot goes, every place that the Lord takes us, we are to stand on his word for his truth, even if it stands in complete opposition to whatever the world is pitching or selling. And here's the struggle. There's many of you today, I'm sure in the back of your mind, saying, well, that sounds all great and fine and dandy, but we live in a world today that even the preachers are compromising. You're right. There are pastors after pastors and preachers after preachers. They're coming on TV. They're writing it in their newsletters. They're sending it out on their blogs where they're saying that the issues of our day that are causing so much controversy when compared to the Bible, whether it's issues of gender, issues of marriage, issues of sexuality, issues of whatever it may be, we've got a lot of pastors out there and preachers who are saying, we're not going to talk to that. That's not what we need to do. We just want to make people feel good. Hey, can I have some help here? If you want to be a brave, courageous Christian, quit buying their books. Quit watching their shows. And please, oh God, quit sending them money. Because every time you do that, you are propagating cowardness. You are propagating compromise, not courage. But the problem is, it's not just individual men. It's not just pastors. It's even seeped into institutions and organizations. Just this last week, one of the largest, quote, Christian denominations in our land made a public, definitive declaration that they would now allow same-sex pastors to lead their church. Now, unfortunately, they're not the first, and unfortunately, they won't be the last. But the problem is, not only are they going against the Word of God, they're going against their founding. See, this organization, this group of churches, this network, was originally instituted by two brothers by the name of John and Charles Wesley. John Wesley was such a man of holiness. Did you know that he would not entertain a conversation for more than 15 minutes? He thought that if any two people talked for more than 15 minutes, somebody was going to slip into gossip and start sinning. Do you think that a man who started a network of churches was fearful of slipping into gossip and sinning for a 16-minute conversation, do you think there is any way he would endorse what happened this week? There's no way that he would do that. And here's the problem. I've talked to folks, I've had conversations with individuals who say, well, I know what was said and I know what was done, but that's not what my church believes, my local church. I got some news for y'all. Every time you put a dollar in the offering plate, you're sponsoring that. You're endorsing that.
You're agreeing with that, and you're supporting the compromise. People say, well, not in our local situation. Hey, if the name's above the door when people drive by, they've read the news, and that is the position of the entity. It's happening. Now, I got some news for you and what I'm about to share with you. I haven't spoken to the elders. I haven't spoken to the deacons. I haven't spoken to the staff. The only people I've talked to is my wife, my kids, and my dog. So here goes. We, as a local church, are officially associated with what we know as the Southern Baptist Convention. Okay, been so for a long time. If the Southern Baptists ever decide to pull the stunt that was pulled this week by another group, we're out of here. We're gone. We'll have nothing to do with that. I got more news for you. If they pull the same stunt and you decide to go with them, I'm out of here. Because I'm not supporting that. I'm not funding that. And I'm not going to agree with that. We cannot be people of compromise. We can't fund it with our dollars. We can't fund it with our attendance. And we can't fund it with, well, we've always been associated with them. Hey, this church has been associated with Southern Baptist since 1952. That's okay. If they decide to get off the Bible, we'll just get off on another track. It's okay. You understand, the disciples in the early days said it was better to please God than it was to please a man. We have got to have some bravery and say, I'm not going to support that stuff. I'm not going to fund it, and I'm not going to encourage it. We have got to have some courageous bravery. But the third definition of courage is boldness. The willingness not just to agree to it, but act it out. I want you to go back to John chapter 12. I want you to notice in verse 10, I know I've already read it once, but this begins with my favorite word in all of the Bible, but. See, those leaders, those who had authority, those who had position, those who had power, they were coming after Jesus. In fact, in chapter 11, verse 53, it says they sought his life. In verse 9, it says they sought the life of Lazarus also. In between verse 9 and 10 would have been a great opportunity for Lazarus to seek shelter. Would have been a great opportunity for him to say, you know what, I don't think I signed up for this. But listen to verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and they believed on Jesus. You understand that his boldness, his willing to be with Jesus and not the world, is what drew people to Jesus. That's what attracted people to Jesus. Now, I want to introduce to you an attitude. Now, earlier in the message, we've been talking about what's the attitude that we need to possess, an attitude that we need to have. Let me share with you the attitude that is happening in our world. You need to understand this. I even grew up, even at my age, I grew up in a world where, at least as a young child, pretty much everybody went to church. And if they didn't go to church, they lied and told you they did go to church because they didn't want anybody to think they didn't go to church. Yet now we live in a world where if we claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, if we claim to go to church, if we claim to believe what the Bible actually says, we have become marginalized. We've been labeled as fanatical, radical, bigoted, narrow-minded, and archaic in our thinking. That's who we've been labeled as. And the world, listen, the world doesn't just see you as a believer in Jesus Christ, church going, whatever you may be. Let me tell you what the world sees you as. You need to hear me clearly. The world now sees you as the enemy. See, we live in a society today where there's become two groups of people. Those that are oppressed and those who do the oppressing. Let me define that. The oppressed are those whose rights are not being recognized properly. The oppressed are those who don't quite have two legs under them, so to speak. They need a little help. They need a little assistance. And you can identify them on all types of different areas. There's all kinds of groups of people who want to claim they're the oppressed. But our society and our culture has narrowed in. Oh, there's one group of people that are the oppressors. It's those Bible-believing Christians. They're the ones who won't give them a leg up. They're the ones who won't give them an opportunity. They're the ones who have this narrow-minded perspective. All of a sudden, in my lifetime, the Christian community has now been declared the enemy. Now, there's a history book out there. I don't recommend you read it. I read it for you. It's called A People's History of the United States, written by one Howard Zinn. All right, he's now a deceased historian. Listen to what he says on page 82 of the volume that I have. He declares, listen to this, this is an antagonist to the Christian community. This is a man who was a card-carrying communist at his death. At page 82 of his history book, he said, there's no question about it, America was established as a Christian nation. Now, if he can get it, why can't anybody else? Then he spends the next 600 pages saying, because it was started as a Christian nation, that's why we have oppression. And when the Christians are finally eradicated, America can finally be what it was meant to be. That's his position. That's his stance. And unfortunately, millions of people have read the Howard Zinn Manual of America. Folks, it goes further than that. Did you know that in 1892, the Supreme Court of the United States of America, that is today trying to decide what marriage should or should not be defined as, the Supreme Court in 1892 declared that America was established as a Christian nation. I got some news for the Supreme Court. Those nine justices need to quit listening to who's ever lobbying them. They need to read their own case files and decide what we came from versus what everybody's saying we should be. Folks, it takes, well, understand, that's the attitude. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you've become Lazarus. Because they hate Jesus and because they hate the Bible, marvel not, Jesus said, they're going to hate you too. You and I have become the enemy. So what's the action? How do we respond to this shift in our culture? How do we respond to what we're seeing? We need to follow the exact model that's been laid out for us in Scripture. Let's start in the Old Testament with a man by the name of Moses. Last time I checked, when he went into Pharaoh's palace, he was outnumbered. It was all of them and him and his brother. That was it. He was outmatched. He was outfinanced. But what did he do? He said, whatever God tells me to do, I'll just do it. He said, Pharaoh, let my people go. I've got a question for you. When they got on the other side of the Red Sea, who was standing and who was drowned? The Israelites were standing. The Egyptians were drowned in the sea. We can fast forward to a woman by the name of Esther. You know her well. Young lady who found herself as the queen of Persia. There she was in the middle of all of the government affairs and found out there was a man by the name of Haman who had created this awful plot to have all the Jews killed, all of them eradicated. She goes to her uncle Mordecai, says, what should I do? He says those famous words, for such a time as this. She goes into the king's presence. She does not have an appointment. She risks her very life and says, sir, my husband, the king, we need to talk. And you know what happens a few days later? The man who plotted against the Jews was hung on the very gallows that was designed for an entire group of people. She was outnumbered and she was outmatched, yet she allowed her life to be put in danger. How about three young men in Babylon? We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know that famous story? They gathered around and Nebuchadnezzar had erected this massive statue made of gold for the whole world to bow down to. They said, as soon as the music starts playing, get on your faces. The music started playing and those three guys stood up. They said, we're not bowing down to this. We're not agreeing to this idolatry here. What did they do? It says they threw them in the furnace. Kind of interesting that the three men that were thrown in the furnace came out alive. The men who threw them in the furnace died. Then they had a buddy around the corner by the name of Daniel. You know his story. They made it a law that you could not pray to the God of all gods. I got news for you. History repeats itself, does it not? They actually made it illegal to pray. So what did Daniel do? He went to his home like he always did. He prayed where he always prayed. There were spies there. They captured him and they put him in a lion's den. And guess what? Those lions, at the hand of God, decided they were going to have a 24-hour fast that night. They didn't even touch him, much less breathe on him. I got a funny, sneaking suspicion. He probably took a nap that night on top of one of them. I don't know. What happened the next day? The king allowed him out, and those who persecuted Daniel were eaten by the lions. Let's go to the New Testament, shall we? A man by the name of Paul, who used to be Saul, who converts into what we know is probably the greatest Christian missionary ever. He's preaching and telling people about Jesus. They said, listen, they said it's illegal to talk about Jesus. He said, that's okay. I'd rather serve God than you. I'm going to keep on talking. They put him in jail. They put him in our equivalent of solitary confinement. You know the story in Acts chapter 16. He's there. He's shackled in his hands. He's shackled in his feet. He's singing praises to God at midnight. An angel shows up and opens the door right there to the prison. How about a guy by the name of John the Apostle? Man who most likely was the pastor of the church at Ephesus that you see all throughout Scripture. The end of his life, there was a ruler by the name of Domitian. Didn't like him talking about Jesus. Told him it was illegal to talk about Jesus. So what did he do? He stuck him on an island. Put him on an island known as Patmos. No food, no resources, and nobody. You know what the first chapter of the book of Revelation says? I was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And we have the last book of the Bible. Because that man wasn't a coward. That man didn't compromise, but he had courage. And he said, I'm not going to bow down to this no matter who you are. You know, interesting. What needs to happen is the very opposite of what we see the trend of today. Rather than bowing down to the world, we need believers who are willing to stand up and say, but God said it. I cannot go against it. Let me go back full circle to the illustration I used from that movie earlier. For you, there is no tomorrow. And that makes you very dangerous people. You realize the most effective voices on this planet should be the believers in Jesus Christ. Because guess what? There is nothing in this world you're going to get to take with you. You don't get to take the trophies. You don't get to take the bank accounts. You don't get to take the toys. You don't get to take any of that stuff. Why? Because when you came to that point in your life, where you said, I am a sinner and I need Jesus to save me, you were reckoned dead to this world. What needs to happen is those grave clothes need to be taken off. There needs to be boldness. There needs to be bravery. What we need courage, not compromise. See, the world's seen enough of compromise. The world has seen enough of that. What the world needs to see is they need to see the Johns and the Pauls and the Shadrachs and the Esthers and the Moseses that say, you know what, I may be the only one in the room. But you're not going to change my mind. It's what God said. I may be the only voice that's being heard, but I'm still going to stand by whatever God said. You know, here in John chapter 12, we have the last actions of Lazarus. Nobody knows what happened to him. There's legend, there's history, there's ideas, but nobody knows. Isn't it interesting that this man who was willing to be courageous for Jesus, his story was written down and we're still talking about it today. How about the people who compromised? How about the people who said, oh, I'm scared to be around him? We don't even know their names. Why? Because for you and for Lazarus, there is no tomorrow. And that should make you a very dangerous people. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. In just a moment, I'm going to pray over us. We're going to stand and sing as we always do. There are going to be people down here at the front. There's an opportunity today to be courageous. See, it takes courage to step out and step forward and say, there's a decision I need to make. It takes courage to say, I'm going to be a part of that church, particularly after what I said today. It takes courage to say, I'm going to walk down there. But I got news for you. It takes courage to walk down this aisle. But you know what aisle takes more courage? Is the aisle out to your car. That says, wherever my foot goes, wherever the sole of my foot is placed, I will be just as convicted about the things of God there as I am here. Folks, I got news for you. It's easy to hoop and holler in here. Yeah. It's easy to celebrate. It's easy to say, get him, preacher! But wait till you're the only voice in the room. Wait till you're the only person on the email chain. Wait till you're the only person in your family. Wait till you're the only person in your office. That's when courage stands up. Let's pray with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe you're that person today who needs to step forward and say, I need Jesus as my Savior. Maybe that person today, you know you're saved, but you're just scared of telling people. Maybe that courage today is stepping forward and say, I need to declare it through baptism. I need to let the world know that I believe in Jesus. Maybe you're that person or family today who needs to display courage by saying, I need to be a part of a church and it's this one. I don't know what the decision is, but we've got enough cowards and we've got enough compromise. What we need today are men and women and boys and girls and families who say, I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be brave and I'm going to be bold. I'm not going to back down no matter what others may think and or say about me. In just a moment, I'm going to pray over us. We're going to stand and sing together, and you have the opportunity to display that courage today, to believe as Lazarus believed, to believe as Paul believed, hopefully to believe as you already have. If you're that person today who needs to make that first step of courage, belief in Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me help you out before you come. Maybe saying, well, how do I do that? It's real simple. You just need to have a conversation with God. It doesn't need to be out loud. It doesn't need to be the exact thing I say, but it might sound a little something like this. Lord, today I confess what you already know. I have sinned, I have messed up, and I've tried to do things my own way. But I believe that Jesus Christ not only came to this earth to live a perfect life, but to give himself as a perfect death so that my sins could be forgiven and my soul could be saved. God, I come today, I don't have all the answers, but I do know that I'm the problem and that Jesus Christ is the answer to my sin problem. So the best way I know how, God, I come asking you to forgive me and save me, and I want to turn my life over to you. Lord, as we come to this time of invitation, your word says you know every hair that is upon our head, so surely, God, you know the thoughts that are in our hearts. God, I pray that whatever it is that you've convicted us of, whatever it is that you've shared with us today, that we would rise to the occasion of courage rather than the opposite of compromise. Help us, oh God, as we stand in just a moment and sing, to be one who stands wherever we go. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let me encourage you to stand with me as Brother Jeremy leads us. Whatever decision, we're here.